our experiences and our emotions don't dictate reality and truth. God's word does. And so while it's hard to reframe our experiences and our emotions to line up with scripture, we have to do that hard work. Otherwise, we're going to make God someone that he's not.
Hey, Veritas, this is Sam Anderson and Ian Crosby, and you are listening to Beyond the Message, which I might say, Ian, is a special episode of Beyond the Message right after the message, so yeah. Don't fall asleep on me.
Do we get to call it just right after the message?
Yeah, just right special after title. The message. Yeah. Beyond the Message, right after the message.
Yeah. Special edition.
Special edition. Love it. Ian, thanks for opening up God's Word today and jumping into an expedited rhythm series. We've got in the
only
past.
Only 2 weeks, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, in the past we've had like 6 weeks, 4 weeks. Which,
you're like, you guys got to figure it out by now. Here's a quick reminder.
Which we want to be people of rhythms, but thankfully it's not just like, we don't just save application and like, rhythms type messages or applications that are in the text just for January. We get that kind of all throughout the year in a lot of different ways, not just on a Sunday morning.
And that's what's sweet about some of the just even resources that we have in the bookstore, the podcasts. We constantly want to be feeding and growing and partaking.
Yeah,
that's
sweet. Which I love that. Like a time of year when a lot of people are thinking about goal setting or like New Year's resolutions or habit hacking, you know, a lot of these like more so not just that setting goals and having habits is self-improvement or like always selfish, but it seems like it's very easy to fall into like a legalistic kind of me-centered view, and a message on Bible rhythms could also pretty easily turn into that. But I love how like, I kind of wrote down, I was like, this was more of a message of like the divinity of Christ and like God's sovereignty and like just a desire to be near, which really drives Bible rhythms.
And that's what I wanted to do. Like, I think it is important to, as we talk about reading the Bible, it is so easy to just jump straight to, all right, how do I do it? Hmm. Where do I start? What's a hack, for a lack of a better word? Give me a plan to follow. And it's like, well, if you don't understand who Jesus is, you're not going to care about his word. Like, you might know that you need to do it and you might force yourself to do it, but unless you grasp the nature of Christ, why would you want it? And so I think that was the ultimate hope, was like, I was just really captivated by Peter's response of like, where else would we go?
Yeah.
Like,
what else are we going to do?
What else are we going to do? And you have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. It's like, no other option.
Yeah. That's sweet. I love that. Ian, as always on the podcast, first question, if you had more time or other things that you were going to include, or even just kind of thinking through, I saw you had just some conversations with people after services, in between services. What would you have included, or what do you want? What would you want to expand on?
Well, I went 5 minutes over, so I think
every time.
I think I covered the stuff I needed to cover.
Solid.
I had considered starting like in Psalm 119 and just talking about like God's word being sweet and delightful, kind of using that to draw out like what happens when it doesn't feel that way. I did that without using Psalm 119 to do it. And so if I would have had an extra 30 seconds, maybe I would have started in that way. But outside of that, I went over. So I said a lot of what I needed to say.
Said it all. Said what you needed to.
But yeah, I had some good conversations in between. It was less about like the rhythm of Bible reading and more just about, I struggled to trust that God is good. Mm. It's like, that's a big conversation. And so, nothing in between services directly related to the sermon as much as just, it's always a sweet reminder that we have people coming that are all over the place in their walk with Christ and have had different experiences. But I think where it ties in to a message on the Word of God is just a reminder that our experiences and our emotions don't dictate reality and truth. Mm-hmm. God's Word does. And so while it's hard to reframe our experiences and our emotions to line up with Scripture, we have to do that. We have to do that hard work. Otherwise, we're going to make God someone that he's not. Mm-hmm. And so it was less about the message itself and more just a good reminder too for me of like, no, this is true. Like, this is true, and we need to conform our life to the authority of Christ.
Yeah, that's good. That's super good. Ian, just jumping in, kind of second question here in your message. So in John 6, you know, we see that the crowd wants Jesus, mm-hmm. like mainly for the bread that he's providing, literally like the physical nourishment. They've seen this miracle. They show up and they want maybe they're all hobbits. Second lunch, second dinner. I don't know. But Jesus
second breakfast.
Yeah,
is my
second
favorite.
Breakfast. That's great. Jesus confronts that without softening truth. I mean, he rebukes them rightly for mm-hmm. that. Which I think too. Like, always love like reading through the Gospels and kind of seeing like, okay, clearly like who is Jesus talking to, but also who is present and who also like. And a lot of these times he's also teaching and talking to the disciples, or we have that follow up with, you know, the apostles, like, right. It's not just the crowds, but then there's also like side conversations or follow ups. Mm-hmm. And we get lent in on some of that here throughout John. But just in the fact that we can see that kind of heart to not just people coming to the church, but within the church where there is a reality of, like, people just wanting the benefits of Christ, like whether it's peace at home or in a relationship or financially, like just these more of a me-centric, like my Jesus provides me with this. How do we lovingly expose that in ourselves and in others without like really shaming people or like guilting them into legalism? What's that kind of look like?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think a lot of it comes down to it is remembering like who Jesus is talking to.
Yeah.
You see Jesus talk to different categories of people differently. Mm-hmm. Like even in this interaction, like you see him talking to the crowd of people who claim to be his followers. Like these people would claim to be his disciples, but he rightly knows who actually believes and who doesn't. Mm-hmm. And so like he's pretty straightforward with them. He's pretty like clear and rebukes them when needed.
Where a lot of people would say, like, wouldn't it have been more loving for Jesus just to, like, allow them more time?
Yeah.
To, like, well, be around like, him and, like, actually get it. And it's like, no, like, that needs to be exposed. Like, your heart is not actually after God. Like, your heart is after yourself. And you're just looking.
Yeah.
You're just looking for whatever is going to suit your needs.
Yeah. So we see Jesus talking to people who would claim to be his followers but don't actually believe in him pretty, like, straightforward and blunt. We see him a little more, like, emotionally, I don't know, sensitive is not quite the right word, but with his disciples, like, are you guys going to leave too? And he knows, like, he knows that they're not, but he's giving them an opportunity to
except one.
But he also knew that.
He knew him as well.
But he's giving them an opportunity to affirm their belief. He's giving them an opportunity to proclaim the belief that they have. Mm. And so even in that interaction, the way that he talks to both of them is different. And then I think we even see other times in the Gospels where Jesus is really kind and patient and gracious to those who are far from him that would not claim to be a follower. So, like, I think of Zacchaeus. Like, he would not have claimed to be a follower of Christ. He was just looking. And Jesus is extremely gracious and kind and invites himself over for dinner, which would have been giving him a high honor. And so you have
– and then he calls Peter Satan.
Correct. So. Yeah. And so – but it's like you have, like, the different situations call for different ways of talking, I think. But – what we see, I think, specifically in this one is Jesus will always be straightforward with who he is. Mm-hmm. Like, even we see that with the woman at the well in John 4. That's John 4, right?
Right before the Beatitudes.
Yep. Yeah.
Or no, sorry, I'm thinking Matthew.
So in John 4, we see that with the woman at the well where it's like he's pretty clear on who he is. Like, he makes it abundantly clear.
Right.
And so I think when it comes to issues of right belief in Christ, you have to address that head on because, especially in today's world, like Jesus can be whoever you want him to be. Like he can be whatever you want. And as long as it makes you feel good, believe in it sort of thing. It's like, no, that's not Jesus. Yeah. That's
well,
not
and
we
you
follow.
Can't just jump into the middle of a gospel because there are times where, like, you know, Jesus heals the man at the pool. And then he, like, charges him, like, don't tell anybody. But then he doesn't obey, and he goes and he tells him. It's kind of like, well, that happened at a certain time in his ministry. And there's a point where it's like, was the time yet? Is the time fulfilled? Has he made that revealed to everybody broadly or more closely? Like, so you can't just, like, jump in and be like, well, even Jesus didn't want people to know he was the Messiah. It's like, no, clearly he did.
Otherwise, he wouldn't have done what he did.
Exactly.
And say what he said.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think, like, there is a level of, it's like, I think that's partially why I wanted to preach the message like this was, it starts with, do you rightly understand who Jesus is? We're not going to beat around the bush when it comes to that. If you don't believe that Jesus is the bread of life, if you don't believe that he is the Messiah, the only way to be made right with the Father, we're going to have problems, and nothing else that we say is going to matter.
Right.
If you believe that, then it's like, we're going to be gracious, we're going to be patient, like, we're going to teach and help disciple. And so we want to lead in that. But if you're going to claim to be a follower of Jesus but deny the authority that Jesus has, you gotta find something else to do.
Yeah. Oh, that's good. Yeah, I love that. Third question. You said the secret to craving the word starts with rightly understanding Jesus as life and his word as life-giving and life-sustaining. So practically speaking, how would you counsel somebody who claims that, believes that that is true, but is struggling just with feelings of like numbness or being distracted or inconsistency? Especially in exhausting seasons of life. You mentioned parenting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, like relational struggles. There's a lot of different things, like situationally, like you spoke to, you could put in there, where it's one thing to like claim that, but to actually walk and live that out. How would you like counsel? What questions would you ask? How would you help somebody return back to like the first love that God has given them, to like desire to be an abiding presence ongoingly with him?
Yeah. So I think it does need to, I think you need to kind of figure out, have you experienced like the richness and goodness of scripture before? And I think most like true followers of Christ would say, yeah, like at some point I have. It's like, okay, great. Like that's a good starting point, because now at least you have a frame of reference for what it is. And I think we're reading through Desiring God right now, and he even talks about in worship how even the sense of like, I'm not able to worship as fully emotionally as I know that I want to, or as I have in the past, is still an act of worship, because you're still saying, it's like, I know my satisfaction can only be rightly found in God, yet there's something keeping me from that. And so I still say there is a right delight in God's word by recognizing I don't currently delight in God's word the way that I want to. Realize, because you're still saying God's word is ultimately what's going to satisfy me. God's word is ultimately what's going to do that. I'm just having a hard time feeling it right now.
Yeah.
And so I think that can apply to God's word just like Piper applies it to worship. It's like if you have experienced the delight of scripture as being completely satisfying, you confessing, I know that it is. I'm just struggling to feel that, and like confessing that. And I think that's part of like the process. And then I would also say, it's like, man, you just got to kind of fake it till you make it sometimes. Yeah. And I don't mean that cavalierly,
but confessing, it's like,
you're
like,
saying, you
like
know,
pray
it.
For,
like, yeah,
like pray for God to give you the desire.
Because
it's
you,
not just
because you know, ultimately that's where satisfaction is found. You know, that's where joy is found. And so you're doing it because you believe that this is the source of life. It's like, I might not feel it, but I know it to be true. So I'm going to go to that well every single time. And so even when you don't feel like it, because it's rooted in the truth that this is the well of life, I'm going to return to that well every single time. I might come up empty because of other stuff going on in my own heart or in my own mind or whatever. I might come up empty out of water, but I'm in the right well. Like, I'm digging in the right spot. And so keep doing it, keep reading, struggle through it, confess that to other brothers and sisters. I think sometimes we have a shame to saying, I'm not delighting in the word of God right now. It's like, that's not anything to be shameful about. That makes you a human. Like, you have other things that are like ripping at you for attention and affection, where it's like, but if you're able to confess it as like what it is, which I'd say it might be sin. It's like to try and find delight and satisfaction in something other than God would be sin. And so if you're in that spot, like confess it as that. And like have other people hold you accountable, praying for you. Like James tells us to pray for each other in our afflictions. And I think we quickly go to like physical afflictions.
Yeah, but that's not an affliction. I'm just in a dry season.
Yeah.
No. You're trying to have life apart from what gives life. Like,
and I would say spiritual hurt and pain is probably more damaging than physical hurt and pain. So, yeah, I would say those are a couple just quick things off the top of my head. Mm-hmm. It would be like, one, confess it for what it is, like to God, keep doing it, like keep going to the well that you know does satisfy, regardless of if you're feeling it or not at the time, and then have brothers and sisters praying for you in the midst of that.
Yeah. I think the longer I'm in ministry, the more and more I'm convinced that like our individualism is potentially more a scheme of the devil to like attack the spirit, like the spiritual reality that we're in, to like isolate us apart from community, where clearly we're made to be in community with other people. And it's not just Western individualism isn't just a byproduct of, you know, pilgrims and like pull yourself up by the bootstraps and conquering the new frontier. It's like it is a reality of finding freedom for self and to self that's apart from God is going to be empty in the long run and not to our benefit. So that's my little soapbox there. Like get around people. And but it's also some of the thing too where it's like kind of goes to it's easy to feel alone when you're left to your own thoughts.
Yeah.
And like time and time again, we see we're to be not to be like emptied or to be filled with the Spirit. And like, how are we filled with the Spirit? Like it's God that does that, but also we're more filled when we take the worldliness out of us. We're about to get into 1 John in the coming weeks. And just like 1 John 2:15-70 makes clear, or 15 through 17, not 70. There's not 1 John 2:70.
I don't know 15, if there's 70 verses.
1 John 2:15-17. It talks about like we can't love the world and the Father at the same time.
Yeah.
Because like everything that's in the world, the desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, and the pride of life are not from the Father, but are from the world.
Yeah.
And so like when we take those things out, when we like get those, when we rid ourselves of that and we're filled with the Spirit, go to like Psalm 119:11. Is that one? Is it 16? 119:16.
Ooh. If only we had a Bible.
You flip there. I know what it is. So in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's verse 16. 119:16.
When I will delight in your statutes, I will not forget your word.
119:11.
I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
I am way off.
Uh-oh.
It's in 119.
It sounds like something that's in there.
No, it's in Psalm 119. That's fine. Where is it? It's not 16. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Oh, it's not 119. It's Psalm 16:11. I have the 16 and the 11 right. It's just not 119. We were talking about 119.
Love it.
There you go. See, pastors can be wrong about their Bible references too. But that scripture makes clear it's like God's path of life is what's true. Mm. And he allows for us to abide in him. And like his presence is what's best for us.
Yeah.
And his joy he shares with us. And like we can delight in that. So in those times where it's like the situation makes me feel like I'm far from God, you have a verse like that. Maybe you misquote it, but you know what the words say.
Yeah.
Where you can like dwell on that truth. And it's like, God, you actually, like you have life.
Yeah.
Where would I go? Like your presence is what I desire. Like you, like I get to abide with you. And like even in the midst of this pain, this sorrow, this circumstance, like you're still good. Like this doesn't negate your goodness because you saw this moment before the foundations of the world. You call me by name.
Yeah.
Like I'm yours. I belong to you. And so.
Yeah. And I would say another thing that you can do would just practically like remember and dwell on the times where scripture was sweet and life-giving.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, I remember a season of life where it was just a really, really hard few months. Like, work was busy, family was hard, kids were challenging, sleep was hard to come by, and like without getting into the specifics of all of that, just exhausted. But I remember telling people, it's like, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, but I'm not dry. And that's only because of the word of God. Like, everything else would have been like, okay, what else do I have? Right. And so, like, just remembering just how sweet and satisfying and nourishing and life-giving the word of God has been for you oftentimes fuels a desire for it to feel that way again.
Yeah.
And gives you the motivation to get back into it, to master the restart when you fall off the bandwagon or whatever. So I think remembering the sweetness of Scripture and the sustaining effect of Scripture in your life in previous seasons can help, like, motivate onward as well.
Yeah, that's good. Sweet. Love that. All right. We clearly are doing this right after third service.
Yeah, no questions yet?
So,
come on, guys.
Actually, there is a question, and it's from a listener sitting across the table from you. But I was thinking right here. I was thinking about this during the 8 a.m., kind of where we landed and we were just talking through. But you mentioned verses 53 through 56 where Jesus talks about them, like, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which, one, I think there was that, like, if you go into church history, it's pretty wild, but that was one of the things that the early church wrestled against, like, even their care for, like, widows and orphans. They were like, well, you believe in child sacrifice and, like, a lot of, like, weird, like, misunderstandings.
Cannibalism.
But even now where, like, this verse is one that I've heard that will get used often to kind of provide the so, like, 6:53 through 56 to explain a view of the Lord's Supper that we wouldn't agree with, specifically the Catholic view of, like, transubstantiation or the Lutheran view of consubstantiation. So those are, like, the
– Explain the, those terms for
Yeah, so
listeners.
Transubstantiation is that the elements, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ that we partake of in the Lord's Supper, Catholics would call it Eucharist, they say it physically becomes – the body and blood of Christ, and that there are special means of grace in those elements that by consuming it, you get God's grace, you get God's favor. And
so
it's
that there is a receiving of grace from God that comes
through those
from the
elements.
Bread and the wine
yeah.
as it becomes the body and blood of Christ inside
you can,
of you.
Yes, correct. And then consubstantiation would be like the Lutheran view that there's like it's not, it doesn't physically become it, but like it coexists with that substance. So there's like also means of grace kind of conveyed in partaking of it. Like the elements themselves have this special presence. Then there's a view that's like just memorialism. Like it's like, nope, there's no like spiritual reality present in that. You're literally just remembering what Jesus did for you on the cross. Then there's the Calvinistic view, so like the Reformed view that is like, no, there is a spiritual reality where we are. Yes, we're remembering. No, it's not like the communion wafers and juice that we keep locked in the closet upstairs
else.
Don't have this special prayer. Like we don't need to pray over them to have them magically become certain elements that actually give us grace. And so it's not just that like, hey, we've got a better view. This is what we think. But like just to talk through a proper understanding of like what the Lord's Supper is, because there is a connection here and like this is some foreshadowing, like this is before the Last Supper in which Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And so we partake of communion. We talk about this. We partake of the Lord's Supper often on Sundays. But it's not that there is a It's not that there's a means of grace or an obligation as a believer to do it, but it is more of, we talk about it as the family meal where there is, I think it's more of like Romans 12:2, where like we are actively remembering that we are a living sacrifice. We're presenting ourselves like it's part of our spiritual worship. So there is like a participation in a spiritual reality that we're experiencing in partaking of the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
But it's not so much about the elements or like the actual act and more of like how Christ is being worshiped in our participation and proclaiming his death and resurrection until he returns.
I think
that's like the longest question.
Yeah. I'm going to pretend like there was a question in there
yeah,
and just talk
great.
For a second. No, I think it would be hard to read Scripture and think that it can only be a memorial view.
Sure.
Like if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, it's like there's some very spiritual realities happening because of the Lord's Supper. Like,
well, even in Acts, like people that partake, like you were getting sick.
Yeah, well, that's what he talks about in 1 Corinthians. Oh, like, sure. Some of you are ill. Some of you, like, let me see where it is. Yeah, it's in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, this is talking about before the Lord's Supper, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And so it's like, it can't just be a memorial. Like, it right. can't just be some, well, just remember the Lord. And it's like, man, there's a more of a spiritual weight happening mm-hmm. in the Lord's Supper than just remembering. And so I think, like, I know there's different views on what actually happens. I think there's got to be some sort of spiritual reality to the Lord's Supper when you partake of it. And not that it's magical, but just how, like, the Spirit, there's a spiritual presence through the preaching of mm-hmm. God's word. Like, there's a spiritual presence through the taking of communion. Like, there's a spiritual presence to the reading of God's word. Mm-hmm. Like, we try to separate all these physical activities from spiritual realities when you can't.
Yeah, when we're singing psalms.
Yeah, when you're singing hymns,
spiritual songs,
yeah.
we're not just singing songs. Yeah. We're
and so I think there is a spiritual reality when we take communion, and that there's a spiritual nourishment that happens when you take communion, that you're not, like, receiving God's grace any differently, like a lot of other, like, denominations might view it, but you are participating in a spiritual act. Mm. And therefore, it's like, I think there's spiritual nourishment that happens as you take the bread and take the cup. Mm. And so it's hard to explain without sounding weird about it, but it's like, yeah, I do think there's got to be.
It's connected, obviously. So even the way that we talk about the Lord's Supper, communion, interchangeably, and say that our view, if you read our statement of faith, that's not a sacrament, like it's not a sacred act, but it's an ordinance. It's something that has been ordered, that Christ ordered mm-hmm. the church to partake of. Doesn't disconnect it from spiritual realities, just the same way we would say the two ordinances are the Lord's Supper and baptism. Mm-hmm. And so those are things that Christ has ordered the church to do, gathered together. It's proclaiming the gospel. The same way that when we talk to people about baptism, it's like, baptism doesn't make you closer to God. Like, it's just something that he has called us to do. And like, it is a reality of, if you are not in Christ already when you're baptized, you're just getting wet in front of a bunch of people. Like, that doesn't, like, that step doesn't make it real. But if you're in Christ, baptism is a beautiful proclamation of you dying the death to sin and being raised to new life in Christ. That has happened the moment you received his Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so, one thing that we go to, like when we talk about baptism, and every time we have a baptism service, we talk that morning with the people being baptized and those baptizing people. I will frequently go to Romans 6 and we talk through, and kind of the imagery that I like to connect to is this, like, in Romans 6, we see this proclamation of what baptism is and how to rightly understand it, and them remembering that they are to consider themselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, which is also sweet. In all of Romans, that's the first imperative. Like, of everything that we have in Romans, it doesn't happen until halfway through chapter 6 that we get the first thing to do. And it's like, think differently. Like, mm-hmm. you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. But when we talk about baptism, the spiritual connection, we say it's like, you know, you go back through the Old Testament, every time God did something, they would, like, set up an altar, which literally was stones stacked on top of each other. There was a physical thing to see. And it's like, every time you see these stones stacked, it's like God did a miraculous thing here. Like, the work of God is being accomplished, has been accomplished, and will be accomplished. And that's how we get to talk about baptism. The same thing is true for the Lord's Supper. Every Sunday we partake of the Lord's Supper, we get to remember what Christ did 2,000 years ago, and we get to remember our reception of, like, he's opened my eyes to the fact that, like, I get to be with God forever. Like, it's not just this someday, like, when I die, I go to heaven, but, like, I have life now in Christ, and, like, he is transforming me. He is sustaining me. He is renewing me. Like, all of those things are true. And so there is spiritual reality in that. And it's not just a physical act that's disconnected, but it's also not this thing that, like, we do to make it true for ourselves.
Sure.
And so I just think that there's some good things to think through.
It might be fun to do an equipping podcast sometime on the different views of baptism and the Lord's Supper. I know we have a lot of people who come from different mm-hmm. denominations, and even in the Reformed tradition.
Yep.
Like there's hugely different yep. views on the Lord's Supper.
It's not just as clear as like, you know, paedo baptism, credo baptism, or even those, you know, yeah. the four things that I just said, like the transubstantiation, consubstantiation, Reformed view, and like memorial or memorial. Mm-hmm. There's like, how do these things fit together, and how can we think of, and how do we wrestle through these passages that speak to this way and understanding the context? So, yeah, that might be good.
Yeah.
If you want to hear that, let us know. If you think we're just blabbering or you've got an issue with whatever we said, let us know too. love to hear from you. But Ian, I want to get you home so you can get some family time. I know that
maybe a nap.
Yeah. Oh, nap first, then family. I don't know. You might have missed nap time already.
They got an hour left or okay. so.
All right. All right, we'll get you out of here. Well, appreciate you, church, again. Absolutely. Normally we've got time for more questions to submit and address on the podcast, specifically following up from the message or other theologically related things. So if you've got a question you'd like us to address on the podcast, you can submit it through the form linked on the digital program or here in the podcast description. Jesus is life, and his word sustain life. Ian, your big idea from the text today is Jesus is life and his word sustained life. Maybe I need a nap as well, but
might be good for you.
That's great. Church, join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message.